We had an interesting week this week. One of our air conditioning units went out. The good news is that we have two in our house. Bad news is one went out. It's fine during the day, but at night it was a little rough because the one that went out is on the bedroom side of the house. And so I found myself sleeping in 90-plus degree heat every night. But what's beautiful is once you fall asleep, it doesn't matter. What surprised me about it was that after a couple days of this, you start getting used to it. And you realize you can really deal with it. You can endure more than you think you can. Oh, it's not fun. And it still is harder to fall asleep because you're hot. You're laying there in bed, right? But it reminds me of when I went to Africa the first time and we lived there for a whole month. And how different it was, and how we didn't have running water, and how we took baths with a bucket, and the water smelled like fish, and you never really felt clean, and there were huge bugs like that made our bugs look small here in Arizona, and it was hot, and it was sweaty, and the electricity sometimes would be on, and sometimes it wouldn't be on. But we had all we needed. We survived. We didn't starve. We didn't sweat to death. We had all we needed, and we had because we had the Lord. In that time, in those 30 days, we had the joy of the Lord bubbling up within us. This week, without air conditioning at night, it didn't rob me from God's joy in my heart. It can't do that. When tough things happen, when I have to write a big check because something breaks, or because I wake up in the morning and I have a pinched nerve like I did 10 days ago and I couldn't stand up, it can be a bummer, it can be painful, it can be hard, but it does not have the power to rob my joy that I have in Christ Jesus. It doesn't. Okay, that was bonus material. That's completely unrelated to what I'm about to teach on here in Nehemiah 10, but I just felt like God brought that up right now. Some of us need to hear that. God is good all the time. Well, we're going to continue our summer series called The Time to Build, Lessons from Nehemiah. We're learning how to build our lives, our relationships, our church, God's way. This morning we're going to find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 10, where the people of God continue to build their lives, continue to build their nation, as they make four specific commitments to the Lord. The title of today's message is, I'm Committed. I'm Committed. If you're looking at the notes that we have online on YouVersion, you'll see I threw a question at the top of the notes. What are you committed to? What is it that you are committed to that you won't miss? That you're going to make sure you're there? That you're going to invest in? What are you committed to? We're all committed to something. Are we making the right commitments? We live in a society, though, that likes to avoid commitment. I mean, like, good commitment. A lot of times they're afraid of commitment. And so, you look around us, and we have a nation filled with fatherless children. Because men, unwilling to make commitments. We have a society where people are living out of wedlock because they're unwilling to make a commitment. And Christians that look a lot like the world, way too much like the world. People want what God has for them. Right? We all want blessings. We want joy. We want peace. We want the victory that we read about in God's Word. We want to know our purpose and we want to fulfill the destiny that God created us for. We want all of that, but too often we find ourselves missing it. And it's not because God's hiding it from us. It's not because God's being tricky and sneaky with us and changing things up on us. It's not because God's made it too hard to find peace and joy and purpose. I want to submit that it's often because we're unwilling to make commitments to Him. Let me read you this story. Pliny the Elder was a Roman writer who lived during the same time period as Jesus. And he told the story of the setting up of an obelisk, which when erected would stand 99 feet tall. That's pretty significant. 20,000 workers were chosen to pull up the ropes and activate the hoisting of this whole apparatus. 20,000 men. There was great responsibility and a whole lot of risk in doing this. Just one error could cause this massive tower to fall, collapse, and break up, ruining years of work. The king demanded one act, which ensured the completion and the attention and the best direction of the engineer. He ordered the engineer's own son to be strapped to the apex of the obelisk so that the engineer's heart and his head would be committed to the task. As Christians, we are called to be people who are committed. Commitment's not a bad word, folks. We can smile when we say the word commitment. Think about it. The Lord's committed to us. He's faithful. We sang about that this morning. He's faithful. Always faithful. Which means He's committed to us. He's committed to His promise to us. Commitment's not a bad word. It's not a four-letter word. It's a good thing. We're called to be people who are committed. I think there's two broad reasons, at least that I came up with, of why commitments to the Lord are good in our lives. Two broad reasons. Then we're going to get to specifics here in Nehemiah 10. One of the reasons that commitments are good are that they help us focus. Think of that engineer with his son strapped to that obelisk about to go up. He was committed. He was going to focus. When we make a commitment to the Lord, it helps us focus our hearts and our minds on what we've committed to. Too often we hear a sermon, or we get some kind of conviction when we read God's Word, but then we never take action. We never apply it to our lives. We never commit to making it part of who we are. And so we miss out on what God has for us in that thing. But when we make a commitment to the Word of God, to what we hear God telling us through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, to His ways, when we make a commitment, we all of a sudden become focused on following through with that commitment. It brings it to a whole new level of focus. Making a commitment is taking a stand and saying, I'm going to do it. I'm focused on it. I'm really going to do this thing. I'm committed and I'm all in. So, one broad reason why commitments to the Lord are important, because they do help us focus. The other reason is that commitments allow us to express our love. How about that? Bringing commitment and love together. Oh yeah, they go together. They do. Think about it. Isn't that why couples make commitments to one another? They make vows to one another at their wedding. November 10th, we have two of our very own here, Hannah and Tim, that are going to make commitments to one another. And in making those commitments, they're expressing their love to one another because they're committing themselves to one another. That commitment is really a language of love. Love is more than a feeling. More than a feeling. Sorry. Just, I don't know if that was the Holy Spirit or just my past, but love is more than a feeling. It's a commitment. It's a promise. In the case of a man and a woman, it's a promise to be married until death do they part. It's not a one-week commitment. It's a lifetime commitment. Commitments are important, but we got to remember this. So as we move forward, let's lay a little bit more foundation here so that we're processing this properly, so we don't go into condemnation, so we don't go into the law and into works and all that kind of stuff. So make sure we remember what the foundation of everything is. Commitments are important, but we got to remember that we don't succeed as Christians because we make promises to God. But we succeed because we believe the promises of God and we act upon them. So again, let me say that, and it's on the screen. We don't succeed as Christians just because we make promises to God. You guys know that. Many of you said a prayer at one time saying, "I give you my life, Lord." You don't succeed at that just because you made that promise or that commitment. We succeed at following through with our commitments because we believe the promises of God. We believe that He is faithful and He is able to finish that which He has started. We believe the promises of God's Word that said He's given us all we need. He's given us all we need for life and godliness, to live our lives, to be committed, to do the right thing. It's because of the powerful grace of Jesus Christ that we can have confidence in making a commitment, not because it's our own strength and our own talent, and we're all that, like Usain Bolt. Woo! It's interesting what Bob Costas said about him at the end of his victory. He said, "We could say a lot of great things about Usain Bolt, there's no doubt about it. But I don't think we could say any more than he already has said about himself. He's really fast and he knows it." We make commitments to the Lord because we love Him. And we keep these commitments because of His powerful grace at work in us. Okay? So as we move forward talking about commitments, we've got to remember that vital fact. Let's look at four commitments made by the people of God in Nehemiah 10. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 10. People of God made four commitments as they desired to move forward into the calling and into the future that God had for them. They didn't want to just do life their own way. They wanted to be in lockstep with God, with His plans. They tried it their own way in the past. They're ready for God again. These four commitments that we see outlined in Nehemiah 10 are a picture, or they're a framework of biblical commitment. Let's look at commitment number one. Commitment number one is a commitment of obedience to God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Obedience to God's Word. The text says, "The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who were able to understand, all these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath." Now that's a dramatic way of saying a commitment. They bound themselves with a commitment to follow the law of God given through the servant of God, Moses, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. Building our lives God's way. experiencing all that he has for us requires this kind of total devotion. It doesn't just happen accidentally. We don't just find ourselves in God's will accidentally because years ago we said a prayer. It requires commitment. I think of the disciples who walked with Jesus. They walked with him every day. They didn't just walk with him on Sundays and the rest of the time go off and do their own thing. They didn't just say yes to him when he came and said, "Hey, come follow me." "Sure, I'm going to follow you." And then the next day, the next week, get busy back with what they were doing, fishing, collecting taxes. They didn't do all that. They followed him every day. They understood that saying yes to Jesus was a commitment, an everyday commitment. If we really are people who are ready to follow Christ Jesus, if we really love God, we're going to want to live our lives in a way that completely honor Him, and we're going to want to follow Him every day, and we're going to want to follow Him in every way that He has outlined to us in His Word. Not pick and choose the ones that kind of fit what feel good for the time. Pick the ones that are easy, but not the other ones. Just trying to speak the truth here in love. We're going to want to obey all of His commands and be totally committed to Him. Jesus reiterates this call to total obedience. He does in the Great Commission. Turn with me to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Many of you already know it. "Therefore, go into all the world, all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And a lot of people just stop right there. But you know what? It continues. The Great Commission continues. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you." Whoa. Did Jesus really say that? I thought that was just an Old Testament thing. I thought we had a new covenant in Christ Jesus where we could just kind of, hey, whatever. Whatever will be, and we'll just see how it all works out in the end because Jesus loves me and it's going to all work out and I don't need to be committed to this. You know Jesus, He takes things always to a whole nother level. Anyway, He reiterates this call to total obedience. And here's the deal. It's exciting. I'm excited when I read a passage of Scripture like this. Why? Because it's possible. Because God will not call us to anything that's impossible. He's calling us to this kind of life that we get to go and make disciples. We get to be part of His building the kingdom of God. We get to be used by Him to speak life and the gospel into people's lives. We get to baptize people into Christ Jesus, and we get to teach them how to obey, how to live God's way in all areas of life, how to be totally committed, and we get to live that way. That's exciting, because He doesn't call us to something that's impossible. When I read this, I go, "Thank you, God, help me!" And thank you, God. Thank you, I'm ready for it. I want it. I know I'm not there yet, but I want it. I want to see more of this in my life. It's exciting. It's a high calling, but we can all live this way. We can come into alignment with God's Word and live life His way. It's not impossible because God helps us. Go to Titus 2:11 and 12. Titus 2:11 and 12, one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it helps define what God's grace is. It takes it to the whole nother level. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It teaches us. God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And it instructs us on how to live godly, upright lives in this present age. how to be able to make a commitment to follow him in all things and follow through with it. Again, going back to what I said earlier, not because we're so good and we're so strong and we can always make the right choices in life. No, but God's grace teaches us this. God's power, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, him, the Lord himself, teaches us, instructs us, and gives us all we need to fulfill the great commission of going out to all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing them, and teaching them to do the same, to walk God's way. Not like an Egyptian. Oh, I'm going back. I don't know what this whole 80s thing is, but this is good news, folks. This is a picture of what sanctification is. You see, Jesus gave his life for us, and he was raised from the dead to justify us, to put us in right standing before our Heavenly Father, to renew our relationship with him. But he didn't stop there. He also gave his life and poured his blood and spilled his blood so that we could be sanctified, so that we can be made new, so that we can experience this new life in Christ Jesus right now, today, while we're still walking even on this broken earth as we wait for the coming of Jesus Christ to make all things new. So he's sanctifying us, and it's a process. We all know that. Because none of us are perfect yet. I know y'all, you haven't arrived completely yet. You're not completely holy and righteous yet in all of your actions. But God is making you better. He's sanctifying each one of us. He's polishing us up. He's taking off those rough edges. He's removing that sin that's entangled us and is causing us to cause hurt to other people. That's good. That is good news. It's a process. I just thought of this as I was putting this together this week. Kind of a visual of this is that over here, let's say we've got the plans that the devil has for our lives over here, right? That's the devil and all of his plans, and this is how we've been living until Christ Jesus. And then we have over here the destiny that God has for us. His plans of peace and joy and new life and freedom and goodness and mercy and whoa! All that he has for us. Right over here. And so there was a day when we were back over here in the world, coming in line with what Satan's plans were for our life, which is what? To kill, rob, and destroy, to bring us down, cause us to live in sin, to hurt God, to hurt other people. And so we're over here living in sin, but Jesus, we have an encounter with the living God, our Savior, and we say yes to him, and he justifies us. And he pours his Spirit out on us. And we say, we are new creations now in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. And what do we do at that point? We turn away from the old and we turn to the new. We turn to God and we say yes to God and yes to his ways. And we start walking toward him. We make a commitment when we meet Jesus. By God's grace still. We make a commitment to say yes to God and no to our old self. And so we start walking toward God. And he starts working on our lives, and we start walking further and further away from that old life and the old junk and the old sin and the old hurt and the old pain and all that garbage back there. Because we're choosing God. We're committed to him. We're focused on him. Sometimes, though, we stop. We stop because there's this tug back there from the old life. There's this tug that's holding us back, that holds us back, and we have this tendency sometimes to want to look back to that old life. But we can't. We got to be people who are committed to the new life and who won't look back and go back to all that other garbage, but to stay focused on God. So a commitment of obedience to God's Word is a commitment to continue to walk toward him, walk into the destiny that he has for us, walk into the newness of life that Jesus Christ spilled his blood for us to have. That's sanctification, and it's a process. Because remember, we all started back here with that first decision to say yes to God, and we turned, and we weren't that far away from our past yet. But the beauty is as we continue to walk toward God, we get further and further away from that past. And it's a beautiful thing. That's God's grace. That's his goodness. He doesn't want us to wait for his kingdom to come in our lives. He doesn't want us to wait for freedom and peace and joy until we pass away and get our new resurrected bodies and become face to face with Him. He wants us to begin experiencing that right now. Deposits of His kingdom, of His goodness, of His joy and His peace right now. So that's the process of sanctification. And really, sanctification is that commitment number one, that commitment of obedience to God's Word. To come into agreement with Him, to focus our lives on Him, and to continue to walk toward Him. Amen. So commitment number one. It's a commitment of obedience to God's Word. In Nehemiah 10, the second commitment that we run into here is a commitment of separation from the world. Verse 30. The people of God cry out and they say, we promise, or we make a commitment, not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us, or take their daughters for our sons. Interesting. It's a picture of separation. Separation is simply total devotion to God, no matter what the cost. It's being totally devoted to God. On Tuesday morning in our men's gathering, Carlos Valiente had us go through Psalm 15. And the second half of verse 4 of Psalm 15, boom, hit me big time, because of course I was studying Nehemiah 10 and these commitments and everything. And basically in Psalm 15 it says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? In other words, who may go be in the presence of God? And it goes through a list of what it looks like in somebody's life who actually gets to ascend that hill and be in His presence. And one of the things mentioned in verse 4, the end of verse 4, is the one who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Who keeps his oath or keeps his commitment even when it hurts. The one who will live for God and separate themselves unto the Lord even when it hurts, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's hard, even when it's embarrassing, even when it's costly, even when it's time-consuming. Because you're saying yes to God, you've separated yourself from Him and away from the world and the way the world does things. Oh yeah, you could do it the world's way in this case, and it might be easier. It might cost you less time and money. But no, you've made a commitment as a child of God to separate yourself from that unto the Lord and to do things His way now. Going back to marriage as an example, when a man and a woman get married, they separate themselves from all other possible mates and they give themselves completely only to one another. The Israelites separated from the peoples around them and gave themselves to God and to His Word. It wasn't about ethnic pride. It wasn't about them saying that their gene pool was better than the other nations. It wasn't about that. It had to do with wanting to glorify God and honor Him in every single area of their lives and not to allow others who were not glorifying and honoring God to pull them away from that honoring of God. It wasn't about not loving other people who don't know God. It wasn't about that. When I think of separating ourselves and I think of total devotion, I think of a guy by the name of David Livingstone. He was a pioneer missionary to Africa. He walked over 29,000 miles in his devotion to the Lord on the continent of Africa. He was committed. He separated himself to the work of the Lord even when it hurt. His wife died early in their ministry. But they had separated themselves unto the work of God that the Lord had called them specifically to. Even when it hurt, even when they couldn't get the same health care that maybe could have saved her life if she wasn't on the mission field. But no, they were separated to do the work of God. He faced opposition from his Scottish brethren. Church people giving him a hard time. I'm sure that hurt. But he was separated unto God, under the calling that God had for his life, and he wasn't going to back away. He ministered half blind. His kind of perseverance and others like David Livingston spur me on. They keep me running. They keep me humble. David Livingston, in his diary, he said, "Send me anywhere. Only go with me, God." He said, "Lay any burden on me, but only sustain me." He said, "Sever me from any tie, but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart." It's a picture of a man who is committed to separate himself unto the Lord. God used that guy in big ways. And I'm sure he experienced the presence of God, the peace of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, because he was faithful to that commitment. You know, I know it's popular today for Christians to want to fit in. Want to fit in with the world in the name of relevance. That sounds good. It sounds all cushy and cozy and teddy bearish and all of that. But it's not biblical Christianity. We're called to be different because we are different. Word of God says that we're aliens, we're strangers. We are peculiar people, and some of you are more peculiar than others. In a good way. And we're different, and we don't fit in, and we're peculiar, because we've been changed by the powerful grace of Jesus Christ. He's changed us. We are new creations. We don't live for what the world lives for. We live for God, and we live for His glory. Therefore, we don't fit in. It's not that we don't love those who are lost and lonely. We've been talking about that for weeks and weeks, months really. We love the lost and the lonely, and we go after them just as Jesus went to seek out those who are lost and bring them into the kingdom. But we are different. And we don't fit in with the world, and that's a good thing. The world needs people that don't fit in with the world. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them," come out from the world, "and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." I also think of the early church of Acts. They were different. They were peculiar. They lived life totally different than the world. They loved one another in an amazing way. They hung out together all the time. They fellowshiped with one another. They were seeing God do miracles in their gatherings as they were coming together. Miracles were happening. And what does God's Word say in Acts 2:47? It said, "And God added to their number daily those who were being saved." Do you see how that goes together? They were so different, people were peeping over the fence, looking at these different, strange, peculiar people and going, "I like what they have. Because what I have out here has been destroying me. It's been ruining me. It's been hurting me and my family. It's not working. I need something different." The world today needs something different. They don't need a church that fits in and looks like them, broken and confused and going the wrong direction and spending their time and their resources on the wrong stuff. They need a church of people that are different, that are sold out to the Lord, separate and separated unto Him. They're longing for that. They're longing to see the power of God, the love of God lived out in a community of people. And as the church becomes that, the Lord will add to our number daily those being saved. Right. Commitment number 3 in Nehemiah 10 was an observance of the Sabbath. Verse 31. "When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts." We discussed the Sabbath in chapter 2 of our study of Nehemiah. We were reminded that we are called to find rest in the Lord, to be intentional about being still, giving that time of Sabbath so that He can recharge us and refill us. I want you to look at and seek the Lord and see what that looks like in your life. You need it. God worked really hard for 6 days and then He took the seventh day as a Sabbath. Check out your life. See what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in that. And then go with what God's telling you. The fourth commitment was a commitment of the people here in Nehemiah 10 to invest in the house of God. To invest in the church. You all know that how we steward our financial resources speaks volumes about who we are. Where your money is, there your heart will be also, as it says in Luke 12 and in Matthew 6. In verses 32 through 39 of Nehemiah 10, we see people committed to supporting the work of God. And specifically, their commitment was to the house of God. In fact, the phrase house of God is used 9 times in these passages of Nehemiah 10, 32 through 39. And it's referring to the temple, or the local place of worship, where they gathered locally in Jerusalem as they were rebuilding it. And verse 39 sums up this commitment. When the people of God come into agreement and say, we will not neglect the house of God. I want to run through very quickly here 7 characteristics of biblical giving that we see in these verses of 32 through 39 of Nehemiah 10. 7 characteristics of biblical giving. 1, it was responsible giving. We see that in verse 32 and 35. The people assumed responsibility for this. The 2nd characteristic of this biblical giving was that it was obedient giving. The people did not practice impulse giving. Instead, they gave as an expression of practical obedience. It wasn't just when they felt like it. When they got the goosebumps, when the preacher really nailed it and made them feel good, you know, or worship, they sang the right songs that they like. No, they gave out of practical obedience. Verse 32 talks about how they were carrying out the commands to give. In verses 34 and 36, it talks about how it is written in the law to do this, and so they did it. So number 1, it was responsible giving. Number 2, it was obedient giving. Number 3, the commitment to give that we see in Nehemiah 10 was systematic. Wasn't haphazard. Verse 32, it talks about them bringing a third of a silver shekel. It was very specific. A third of a silver shekel each year. In verse 34, it talks about how lots were drawn, which families were to bring what in any given year. See how that was systematic. In verse 35, it tells us that the first fruits were brought each year. And the New Testament teaches us the same principle. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. All right, the 4th principle of biblical giving here in Nehemiah 10 is that the giving was proportionate. Proportionate. The reference in these passages to the wood offering suggests that many poor people in Israel had an opportunity to make a gift to the Lord that would demand time even rather than money. They had no money to give, no income whatsoever to give. They could still give time and help collect the wood and bring it in. In fact, Israel's sacrificial system of giving recognized that not everyone could make the same kind of offering or the same amount of offering. So when you couldn't bring a young bull or a goat or a lamb, they were able to bring doves or pigeons, even grain and flour, in keeping with what they were able to bring. It was proportionate giving. The New Testament teaches the same principle. 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The 5th principle of giving, of the commitment to the people of God to invest in the house of God was that their giving was sacrificial. They were called to bring their first fruits, or they actually committed to bring their first fruits of their crops in every fruit tree. That's in verse 35. Why? Why should our giving be sacrificial? Because God's worth it. He's worth our first and our best. He gave His first and His best to us. How can we not respond with our first and our best to Him? It's all His anyway. As we were even singing earlier, we might sing here in just a minute, you know, all is for His glory, including our finances and how we steward those things. The sixth principle of biblical giving is that it was comprehensive. In verse 36, it shows us that God was not interested only in their money, but He also wants their hearts. He wants our hearts. It was comprehensive. He wants our everything. Not just our money. That's not what it's all about. But that's part of it. Because money is very powerful in our lives. And the seventh principle of biblical giving that we find here in Nehemiah 10, and I'm sure every one of you are so excited about this, and you're going to go back home and you're going to study these seven principles over and over and over and talk about them with your family members, because this is fun stuff and important stuff. It is important. But the seventh principle is that this giving was prescribed. See, they were not only to bring their first, but also a tithe of their crops to the Lord, it says in verse 37, giving a tenth of their income, of what they were bringing in, to the Lord. I believe this is a good practice for us today. Many would say it's a good starting point. I think it's a good starting point. I think when our hearts get right, though, before God, the tithe will just be the starting point, because our giving is going to come out of our heart. In fact, when it comes to giving, we can do it for three different reasons. One, we can do it because we have to do it. That's law. Second reason is because we ought to do it. That's obligation. And if that's why we do it, at least we're doing it. But what's beautiful is when we get to the third reason of giving, is when we give because we want to give. And that's grace. God's Word tells us that He loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver, a happy giver. I've had time in my life where it was hard for me to give. I wasn't a cheerful giver. I was an obedient giver. I was a giver, but I was obedient. By God's grace, I'm a cheerful giver now, and it's fun. It's a blast to be a cheerful giver. We have many cheerful givers in this church, and God continues to bless them. And the first place of blessing is just a heart of peace and joy, is feeling His pleasure. Let me conclude. Let me ask the band to come up. Like the people of God that we're studying here in Nehemiah 10, I want us to be people who practice commitment. Y'all ready to do that? I know many of you, most of you already have in your lives. And this is a good reminder, this message. But I think there are those times when we hear God's Word and He gives it to us for such a time as this, when we can really step up again and make that recommitment in these different areas of our lives. I want us to be a people who can really say, I'm committed. I'm really committed because I love God. I'm committed because I've chosen His way and I've chosen Him. I'm committed to obedience to His Word. I'm committed to separating myself unto Him. I'm committed to finding my rest and my Sabbath in Him. I'm committed to investing in the house of God. And we can do this because of Him, because of His powerful grace. He's given us all we need for life and godliness. We can choose Him every day. And we can choose His ways every day. And every time we say yes to Him and yes to His ways, even if it means the old ways falling off and it kind of hurts, you know, sometimes when you take off a bandage, it hurts. It's painful. But that means healing is happening. That means you're moving on in your healing process. So it may hurt, but every time we say yes to what God is doing and we continue to walk toward Him and we continue to say yes to our commitment to Him, it's good and He blesses us and we get closer and closer to Him and experience more and more of Him. That's God's desire. That's His design for your life. So I'd like for us to stand up right now. And I'd like for us to sing that new chorus that we were singing during our time of worship, where we were declaring that all is for His glory. All is for His glory. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we do is for His glory. I want to encourage us to sing this song from the heart. You know, David even sometimes had to say, "Oh God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit." He had to speak to his spirit to rise up, to declare the right things, the things he knew that were right. Maybe it's hard for us to say everything, God, is yours. Everything is for your glory, and I mean really mean it. But I want to encourage us right now to go into a time of declaring this, that all is for His glory. I know many of you probably have had the same experience that I have had. And that is that it's hard to let go of the things of the world and the things of the past. But when we don't, and we just kind of live with one foot in one camp and one foot in the other, kind of in the middle, looking one direction one day, back the other day, forward one day, back the other day, it's a tough way to live. We've gone through seasons in life where we've lived that way and it's just torn us up inside. We haven't been able to sleep at night. We've had our conscience that's just been, you know, jumbled up because we want to live for God, yet we keep looking back to the past. God has a better way for us. When we turn fully and look full into His wonderful face, oh my. When we take that next step forward and we forsake the past, it is so good. It's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. It can be hard. But I want you to look in the beautiful face of Jesus. I want us even right now, we're going to go a little bit longer because I think this is important. I want you to even just close your eyes right now and I want you to see the face of Jesus. I want you to remember the work of Jesus on the cross. I want you to remember the love that God has for you as He rescued you out of your past and brought you into right relationship with your Heavenly Father. I want you to remember the goodness of God in your life. When we look upon His beautiful face, so much easier to turn away from that past and to walk toward Him. We don't make commitments to the Lord because of the law, because we want to impress Him with commitments. We make commitments to Him because He is so good. He is so beautiful. And He is so full of love for us. Because we want Him.